Well, if you could please go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you're new to the Bible, Ephesians can be a little hard to find, so I'd encourage you to look at the cheat sheet in the front of your Bible. It's a little table of contents for you there. As I go through the sermon, you might have questions this morning about some things that might be said or some things that the Bible's saying, and if you do, would encourage you to go ahead and text those questions in. There's a number that will be up on the screen that you can text your questions in, and I will do a blog post on those questions later on in this week. So we'd love to interact with that. And also just a reminder, next week we'll be having an extended time together as a church as we'll be doing our monthly church picnic. It's a great opportunity for us to stay together, so I encourage you, if you can, to clear your calendar so we can be together and enjoy that time of fellowship. And also, that's a great time to invite someone out. Say, hey, we're getting together at lunch together after church. You know, I know we've been talking about coming to church for a while. Why don't you come on out? It'd be a good time for you to meet some people. So I would encourage you to pray about maybe who you could bring. This morning, we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1. And as we get ready to read God's Word, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but in this past January, Panasonic unveiled what they're calling the smart mirror. And what this mirror does, unlike the famous mirror in Snow White that tells you how fair you are, this mirror will analyze your face and tell you what your flaws are. And then it makes recommendations for what products to use in order to help improve yourself. And so I tried this mirror out, and the message I got back was, just give up. Kidding, I didn't actually try it. But the mirror is real. And the flaws that it reveals are real. And so the question I have is, man, would I want to look in the mirror? Would I want to know what's wrong with this? Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Well, as we come to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through verse 7, God's word's going to hold a mirror up to us. And just to warn you, we might not necessarily like at first what we see about ourselves. I think it could be a challenge to us because it's going to reveal some flaws. And the reality is we live in a world that I think is scared to death of honesty and authenticity. You know the word hypocrite? Typically we think of the word as someone who says one thing and does another, so a contradiction. That's actually not what that word originally meant. Hypocrite comes from the world, the ancient world of play acting. And so in ancient times, actors would wear different masks to depict different emotions. And so you'd have a sad mask, a happy mask, a surprise mask. I guess acting wasn't that good, so they had to have masks do acting for them. But the mask that the actors would hide themselves behind was called a hypocrite. A hypocrite. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's hiding behind a persona that we create for ourselves because we are scared to really be honest about ourselves. And so don't look at me. But look at the great parent that I am. Look at the great kids I have. Look at the perfect spouse I am. Look at my career. Look at my money. Look at my education. Look at this cause that I give myself to. Some people, you know, they try to hide behind actually realness. And so, here, I'm going to be really real and raw about this, but man, don't you ever dare touch this about me because this is a closed-off chapter of my life. I've met many people who say they're an open book, but there's definitely some parts that are not very open. And, you know, maybe this can even happen, I think, as we get together in our small groups. So we get together in small groups and we hide behind studying the Bible and not actually do what the Bible study is meant to do, and that's open up about our lives and have the Bible transform us and talk to us. And so I would ask you the question, what can you be tempted to hide behind? What are things that you might be tempted to hide behind? Well, this morning, I believe God wants to give us a wonderful opportunity in his kindness to us, and that's to take our masks off and look in the mirror of his word, a mirror that's going to show us our flaws, but not so that we just wallow in our flaws, but it's going to teach us something about ourselves so that we can understand something way more deeper about God and then who God has created us to be in him. So the sermon series that we're going through in the book of Ephesians, I've called Living in the Greatest Story Ever Told, and the title of this morning is The Story of the Life-Giving God. The story of the life-giving God, and I hope by the end of our time, we find what it really means to find our life in Christ. Let's read together from God's holy word in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray that God will bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would come, and that in this holy moment, you would be with us, Lord. We need you to come and do something that is impossible apart from you. We need you to come and make these words, which you inspired Paul to write to the church of Ephesus, preserved throughout time for us right here in Philadelphia right now. We need you to take these words and make them come alive to our hearts. God, I pray today that you would help us to have life given to us in Christ, that we might know more of what that means, Lord God. I pray, Lord, you would help me to preach to raise the dead. That's not something I can do in and of myself. You are the life-giving God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and do what only you can do, and that is give life to us through your words. Would you do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we make our way through the story of the life-giving God that's outlined in these seven verses, there's really two chapters. And the first chapter is this, what I've entitled The Walking Dead. I'm not referring to the AMC hit TV series. But this is a description of who we are left unto ourselves. Our text doesn't really start out with very encouraging news, not something you might see on a school wall or an office cubicle to kind of get people motivated for the day. It says, and you were dead. Now, obviously, this isn't referring to physical death. Paul's not saying that the Ephesians were living in some kind of zombie apocalypse. No, the Bible says that God is the source of all life. But our sin cuts us off from this life that is in God. And so this is talking about a spiritual death. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Trespass means to take a false step. If you're to trespass on someone's property, you're what? You're taking false steps. You're going where you do not belong. Our spiritual death comes from taking false steps, going where we don't belong, and sinning. Sin was actually a form of measurement in the ancient world. It was used in ancient archery to mark off how far away you were from the bullseye. So to sin literally means to miss the mark. We are created by God for a mark, for a purpose, for something. And that is to live for his purposes for us. Yet instead of choosing to live for God, we choose to live for ourselves. And so trespasses and sins, they're not just talking about actions, they're talking about our hearts. Sin is a condition of who we are, not just things that we do. And so sin is wanting to live as if we are God, for us to call the shots instead of surrendering our hearts and lives to him. Our hearts are dead towards God because we want to live for ourselves. On all of our hearts from birth is written a personal declaration of independence from the Lord. This is our hearts, and this condition of our hearts does get played out in our actions, because he says, you're dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Right? Walking is not something that happens by accident. I mean, if you're sitting somewhere and then you find yourself walking across the room outside of your control, you better call the Ghostbusters or something, right? I mean, that's just not normal. Walking isn't something that happens by accident. It's a choice. And so we don't sin by accident. We walk right into it on purpose. We want to be dead towards God. so that we can live for ourselves. And there's really three reasons that are at work to help shape our behavior this way. Why we walk this way. First, this is the reason that the world is walking. It says that we are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Have you ever been a river or an ocean where there's a strong current? And you're kind of just, you know, not paying attention, just walking. And next thing you know, you're like, man, how did I, on earth did I get all the way over here? The current just pulls you away. Friends, this world has a current that is wanting to pull us away from God. America doesn't run on Duncan. It runs on us living for ourselves. Very clear. This was never a Christian nation, friends. There's no Christian nation in the world. No utopia. This world is against God and His purposes. No one is born with spiritual sensitivity. We might be spiritual and have some idea of God that we create, but we don't want to know the real God and actually surrender our lives to Him. Psalm 14 says this, that the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if any who understand, who seek after God, what does He find? They have all turned aside. This is the world turning away from God so that we can justify living for ourselves. This is a current that is pulling us to walk this way. And not just that, it's not just the current of this world, but verse 2 goes on to say, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Friends, this prince of the power of air, this is Satan. The sons of disobedience are demons. And Satan and demons don't get much press time in many American churches. But they are very real, my friends. And not just real, they have real power. Satan is the prince of power. Think about that. Prince is a title of authority and power. Ephesians 6, we're going to see when we get to the chapter of Ephesians. It says this in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is very real, and he has real power that he is using to influence us to walk away from God. Now, he doesn't exert this power by showing up in a red suit and a pitchfork. But, man, who do you think is behind porn being one of the biggest industries in our country? And the leading cause of human trafficking, divorce, abuse, and a major contributing to drug addiction. I think porn is just one example of how Satan is at work. Satan is very real. And make no mistake, he is very destructive. And this is who we are following when we are sinning. There's no such thing as a neutral sin or a not that bad sin or a respectable sin. No, every sin against God is following the course set by Satan. It's following what he does in his rebellion against God. And so we need to wake up to what's going on with sin, friends. This isn't this light thing. It's satanic. There's a third thing that keeps us walking away from God that makes us spiritually dead. It says that we're following the prince of the power of the air. And then what's it say in verse 3? Among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Friends, no one is twisting our arm to take up arms against God. Our world and Satan, oh, they might tell us that our best life is to live for ourselves. You know, hey, fall in love with you, live for you. But here's the truth. We're all too happy to do that. At the end of the day, we can't blame anyone else for our sin other than ourselves. Oh, there might be temptations. The world might be leading us this way. Satan and his power is very real. But at the end of the day, we're walking because of choices that we make. This is a disease that we've contradicted all by ourselves. And make no mistake, it has a terminal prognosis. It says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God's wrath is his intense, personal anger towards our sin. Something else doesn't get talked about in many churches. But it's in the Bible, and so we need to talk about it here. God isn't some wimpy pushover who just hands out lollipops, we do a few good things, and overlooks our rebellion against him because he just loves us so much. No, God is the high, holy King of heaven who gave us life to live for him. And when we use that life to live for ourselves instead, he views it as treason. And God takes our treason, your treason, my treason, he takes it personally. Most common metaphor in the Bible for sin is spiritual adultery. How our sin feels towards God is like the deepest and worst betrayal that there could possibly be. If you don't believe me in that, read Ezekiel 16 and see how hurtful our sin is towards God. It's like a groom who gets married and then gets into the car to go on his honeymoon and finds his wife making out with someone else in the back seat. And then as he confronts her, she says, "Well, I never loved you in the first place," and she gets off and drives away with the other guy. Let's just paint a real picture. This is what our sin feels like towards God, intense betrayal. He is personally offended by it, and he doesn't just sit down and cry about it. He's hurt, but his hurt leads him towards action, his justified wrath. Wrath isn't an emotion. Wrath is an action of God. That's described by the prophet Isaiah as he says this: "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make the heavens tremble and the earth be shaking out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." Friends, this is what you and I, left unto ourselves, this is what is hanging over our heads as the walking dead. This is the mirror that's meant to show us a flaw this morning. A mirror that's meant to show us the truth. Maybe right now you're thinking, "Man, I didn't just show up to look into this. Church's supposed to be a happy place. So why I feel good about myself." Well, friends, we will never understand anything about God if we first don't come to an end of our own self-worship. Let me repeat that because this is really important. We will never understand anything about God if we don't first come to an end of our own self-worship. If we don't know who we are, we can't know who he is. And so this is holding up a mirror to us and saying, "Look, this is who we are." And I'm not trying to be offensive. Left unto myself, friends, this is where I am too. We must see ourselves for who we are if we want to understand anything about who God is. Because if we don't see ourselves for who we are, then we will never understand the glory of who God is. Because here's who God is. While we are the walking dead who only deserve the wrath of God, that's all that we deserve from God. Here's who God is. God is the life-giver. We're the walking dead, but God is the life-giving God. Point number two, God is the life-giving God. While he owes us his wrath, instead of giving us his wrath, by saying in verse 3 that we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, in that sentence damning us all to hell, what does verse 4 go on to say? But God being rich in mercy. That word mercy means compassion for those who are in calamity. Oh, we're in calamity, all right. We're in a calamity of our own making. We are facing the wrath of God for how we sin against God. Yet, the very being who owes us his judgment instead, shockingly, gives us mercy. Gives us mercy. And not through just being unjust and sweeping our sins under the carpet. Oh no, what does verse 5 say? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Jesus came to be the Christ. Christ means anointed one. Jesus came to be the anointed one of God, sent to do what we could not do in our deadness for ourselves. And so he came and lived the perfect life that we never live. Where we fail to obey God, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God. And didn't do that just to set us an example, but so that his perfect record could be credited to us. He lived the perfect life so that his life could cover our dead lives. And then he took our death upon himself and was punished for it on the cross. The only way that we could be made alive together with Christ was for Christ first to come and die for us. On the cross, all of God's intense personal anger towards our sin. Remember how we just read the prophet Isaiah talked about the day of the Lord's wrath? Listen to how the hours of Jesus' death is described. In Luke 23 it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed." The Roman historian Thallus, who wasn't a Christian, records that on this day that Jesus died, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. Such was the horror of what was happening as Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. Such was the horror that the sky went dark, because it was the day of the wrath of the Lord. But not a wrath that was wiping out the earth, a wrath that was wiping out his son. He is the God of life who gave his life as a payment for our sin, but then didn't just give his life. The sky didn't just stay dark. Jesus wasn't a martyr who died, but no, he is the God of life who gave his life for our sin, but then took back his life to show that his life was enough to cover our debt of death. And so verse 6 goes on to say that he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, Jesus has been raised up. Jesus is now sitting in heaven where he is reigning and ruling over all. And here's the mystery of faith. If we have placed our faith in Christ, we've become united to him. We've been made alive together with Christ. The life that is in him gets given to us. He is our resurrection from our spiritual death. The resurrection of Christ wasn't just for Christ. It was for us so that we could be resurrected. We are what? Raised up with him. We are what? Seated now with him. Our faith in Jesus unites us to the life of Jesus. And so even though one day we will die physically, our souls are joined to the life of God forever. And so for the Christian, we are no longer dead. We are alive in Christ. Did you notice? I hope you did. Did you notice in the first three verses how all the verbs were in the past tense? One thing you're going to get if you come out to Christ Church, I have an English background, so I'll always be given English lessons. Past tense verbs means that they happened when? In the past. These are things that are no longer true. Oh, they once were true, but they are no longer true of those who have been made alive with Christ. And for those who have been made alive with Christ, no longer are we dead in our trespasses and sins. No longer are we following the course of this world. No longer are we following the prince of the power of the air. No longer are we enslaved to live according to our passions and desires. No longer are we children of God's wrath like the rest of mankind. No. All these things are in the past for those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And this is all possible because God gave us this mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Here's love, vast as an ocean. Loving kindness like a flood. Is the love of God that led God to make a way for us to experience the life-giving mercy of God. And here's the crazy thing about God's love. It is totally unlike our love. Right? We love people because we find something in them lovely. We're attracted to them. It's still a mystery to me about how I was able to get married. I just chalked up to the power of prayer. The Lord put blinders on my wife's eyes. But this is how our relationships work, right? There's something that draws us to each other. Well, friends, God's love is radically different than our love. God doesn't love based on who He finds lovely, who He finds attractive. Friends, we aren't attractive. We are dead. Dead people aren't that good looking. And so God's love for us does not come from us. It comes from God. Our story should have been over in verse 3. We're all but children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And the Lord turned the world into a big grease spot as He blasted them away in His justified anger. But God wanted to do something else. What did God want to do? We're told what He wants to do in verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Friends, the great and glorious purpose of God is not to make much of us, but to make much of Him and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Christ Church, get this. God is about God. God is about God. And this is really good news. Because if God was about us, what hope could we possibly have? I'm less dead than this other dead person? I'm not as corpsely as they are? If God's love was left unto us and us trying to find a way to make ourselves attractive to Him, friends, I'm sorry, but you don't have to go to a grave to pick up a hot date. Dead people are dead. And this is where religion just gets things so wrong. Religion is about what you have to do. You have the right behavior to do the right things, to adhere to this certain moral code of conduct in order to make yourself acceptable to God. But here's the reality, friends. You can put however much lipstick you want on a corpse, they still won't look that good. Even a homeschooler wouldn't want to take them to the prom. I'm a homeschooler, so I can say that. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves attractive to God and win His love. So often I hear people say, I can't believe that God could love me. Well, friends, God can love you because it isn't about you, it's about Him. And so stop trying to think, how could I be worth it? Or, oh, I don't feel like I am worth it. Your worth has nothing to do with it. God's love is about Him and His great worth. And this is so good news because this means that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, since God is about God, since His love for us doesn't come from us but comes from Him, that means that His love is available to any of us. And so don't count yourself out. Don't count out someone that you know. Salvation has nothing to do with a person, but everything to do with God. And you better not count God out. We were the walking dead, but God is the life-giving God who gives life not on the basis of who we are and what we can earn from Him, but what, verse 5, by grace you have been saved. God's love is a gracious love. His mercy is a gracious mercy. His life that He gives us in Christ, He gives to us by grace. Grace is undeserved merit, undeserved goodness, undeserved favor to those who only deserve God's wrath. God's life-giving love comes from his grace. It is nothing to do with us. It is all to do with him, all to his praise. And so here's what this means for us as we bring this to a close. As we think about how we are the walking dead, but God's life-giving God, I think the effect that this should produce in us is this. We need to get over ourselves and get into God. We need to get over ourselves and get into God. Here's what I mean by that. I mean two different things. First, we need to get over ourselves and get into God by being honest about who we are so that we can receive from who he is. And so, friend, have you ever looked in the mirror? Have you ever given a hard, honest look? If I were to ask you, why does God love you, would your answer have anything to do with you? We cannot experience God's undeserved grace if we think that there's something that we've done to deserve it. If you think that God's love is something that God gives you because of something in you, friend, I want to say this very kindly, but you do not yet understand grace. It doesn't matter how long you may have self-identified as a Christian. You are still looking to yourself instead of looking to God. You are not placing your faith in Jesus. You're placing your faith in yourself, in your own performance. And so, friend, get over yourself. Get over yourself and get into God. Not that you walk around beating yourself up, oh, I'm a terrible sinner and all these things. No, that's still about being into you. Here's what we need to do. You just need to realize you aren't bringing anything to the table. We are dead in and of ourselves. We got nothing. But it's the empty hand that isn't holding on to ourselves that God delights to fill with himself. And so if you have yet to look in the mirror, if you have yet to see who you are left unto yourself, I believe God wants to give you an opportunity, friends, this morning to experience life in him. To experience a life that is truly based in Christ and not in what you think Christ plus this. It's Christ plus nothing. It's by grace and grace alone that we are saved. We need to get over ourselves and get into God. And the second thing I mean by that, by getting ourselves and getting into God, is this, that often I hear Christians kind of lament their struggle with sin in terms of defeat. And so I have this besetting sin, or I just can't shake it, or this is just me being raw, this is just me being real. And we listen, we shake our heads, and we remind people of grace and then move on. And I can be tempted to be here. You know, that we can take the Bible's teaching about how we'll never be sinless in this life, right? So 1 John, in our series in 1 John, we study this. If we say we know of sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we can think that this means that we're just to be, you know, it's okay to give up and just let kind of things bleed out. And this just shows why I need a Savior. If someone challenges on our sin, oh, you shouldn't, yeah, you're just being legalistic. You need to listen and understand me more. You know, they're not good friends. Friends, here's what we need to understand about the Savior. That we have a Savior who says he didn't just come to forgive us our sins, but to make us alive. To make us alive. And so we are no longer dead in our sins. We are no longer slaves to following the course of this world, Satan, and our own desires. No, we have been raised up with Christ, and we have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are present tense things. They are things that are true right now. Things we will realize, it's the already not yet tension. It's something that we realize when we're in heaven with Christ, but something that we realize right now is our identity is in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you're in Jesus. Where's Jesus? He's raised from the dead and sitting in heaven. And so what does this mean? In Jesus, we are not victims of our sin. We are meant to be victors. It's not our victory, it's his victory, but it's his victory that is ours as we are now in him. And so Christian, do not act like your sin has any authority in your life. The power that raised God, Jesus Christ, from the dead is now at work in your life, and there's no power that can rival that power. Jesus is seated on the heavenly throne, and there's no throne or authority that is above his. So I don't know how to get over this. I just don't know how to be strong enough to resist. I don't know how to get over yourself. You aren't strong enough to resist. But God has more than enough strength in himself. And his strength is yours in Jesus. And so we will struggle with sin, no doubt about it. But do not let for one second think that you are still dead in your sins. Do not let Satan lie to you for one moment that you are powerless to change. You are not. You are in Jesus, my friends. You have been made alive. I'm just going to take a little side tangent here, but we need to recover this word victory from the prosperity gospel that so distorted it. Prosperity gospel that gets touted in Texas by all those TV preachers wants to say that victory means having a big house and all this money. That's baloney. What does victory mean? Victory means finding our life in Christ. And church, we can't be scared talking about victory because false teachers like, can I say it? Joel Osteen used that word. I don't want to be scared by that. I want to reclaim that and actually make it biblical. There's biblical victory in Jesus. There's biblical victory in Jesus. Yes, we will battle sin. Yes, we will struggle with sin. Yes, we will never be sinless. But let us not limit the grace of God, which can give us victory in Jesus Christ. We have been made alive with Jesus. And I'm preaching to myself because I am so often tempted to believe the lie that there are still parts of my life where I'm dead and I'm powerless and I can't change. That's a struggle for me because my sin can feel so strong in the moment. It's been a struggle for me. It's been so good for me this week to be in this passage, and there's been multiple times where I rebuke that thought with the word of God. I do not have to do this right now because I've been made alive together with Christ. So I'm in my car with my kids, tempted to lose my patience. I do not have to do that because I've been made alive together with Christ. As I'm tempted to lie to my wife to get out of trouble, you know, for why I'm late about something. You know, I wasn't doing anything bad, but, you know, it's, oh, I just got caught up with this. No, I lost track of time, and I wasn't being responsible. But I don't want to say that because that makes me look bad. But I can be honest in that moment because I'm made alive together with Christ. Do you bring the power of God into those real moments of your life? I mean, am I the only one who lives there in those real moments? Do you bring the power of God into those real moments of life? Do you go into your bathroom and you have your smartphone and there's access to the internet and things that you can look on there that you should not? Is the power of God greater than the power of that temptation in your life in those moments? Friends, we've been made alive together with Christ. There is no sin that any longer has any authority in our lives. And so as we walk out these doors and we are met with temptations that are all too familiar, we need to remember the life we have in Christ and fight our sins, not as victims who are scared, but as victors who are confident. And can I just say this? Hopefully we have friends that are helping us fight with this too. We've made alive together with Christ. You notice all these words, they're in the plural. These are things that we're meant to experience together. And so I hope that you have close friends in your life who are able to speak into your life with permission to remind you about how you've been made alive with Christ. And as you're defeated and feeling discouraged about your sin, they don't just sit and listen. Oh, they should hopefully sit and listen. But they aren't just a listening ear. They're a speaking voice who speak truth to you. I'm so grateful for friends that I have who speak honestly into my life about sin. People that I'm closest with aren't people that are just listen to me. They're people who speak to me. I'm very grateful for many of you who speak to me. And so my encouragement to you would be this. If you don't have people that are talking with you about your sin, it's probably not because you're sinless. It's probably because you haven't empowered people to have that permission in your life. And so that takes time to build up that trust. It's not something you can manufacture overnight, but I would encourage you to build there. I encourage you to build there. We need people to speak life into us, by reminding us about who we are in Christ. And so bringing sin isn't this like identity-shaping, defeating thing. It's not that big a deal. I'm with Jesus, so please tell me about how I can grow to be more like Jesus. You're not talking about my identity. You're talking about ways that I can grow. Friends, we need to empower our friends to do this. As our identity is secure in Christ, that gives us the ability to grow as we are secured in Christ. His life covers us and is powerfully meant to be at work in us. It's something we're meant to do together, Christ Church. Something we're meant to do together to remind each other of this story, this great and glorious story of the light-giving God. And not so that we look great, not so that we just kind of grow and be more moral. No, but to the God who's the only one who can raise the dead to life. We pursue finding our life in Christ so that this might be in the coming ages, we might show together as the church the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is about the fame of Christ's name. Friends, let us pursue finding our life in Christ together for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the life-giving God, that our story did not end in verse 3. Lord, I deserve to be over in verse 3. But you have been rich in mercy towards me. For anyone who has faith in you, you have been rich in mercy towards them. For it is our grace that's, for it is your grace that saves, not even our faith. It is your grace that comes first. And so, Lord, this is all to the praise of your immeasurable riches of grace. And so, God, we want to be a people to your praise. Lord, would you help us to be a people to your praise that does not brag in ourselves. Lord, there's no room for anyone else in heaven getting any credit except for Christ. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to be a people that boast in Jesus and that want to make our lives more boastful about him. As we find more of our life in him, Lord, would you please help us to grow and to change and to mature and be transformed to the praise of your glorious grace. We need you, God, each and every day. Please, Lord, give us life in your name. Amen.